Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. To all of our regulars, glad that you made it on a crisp fall day, and to all our visitors and family visitors, you're of course welcome as always. Such a blessing to be with God's people. You know, whatever other things make us similar to each other or different, you know, we come together to worship God, and we all have this in common: our faith in Christ and the love that He has for us. I'm thankful that you're here. Our lesson to begin this morning is titled, Love Covers a Multitude of Sins. Probably gathered that already. If you want to open up your Bible, if you have one, to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't have one, I'm sure someone would share with you if you said the magic word. Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. There's a tendency that's built in, I think, to all people, that when we do something that we think is wrong or shameful, first gut reaction is almost always to hide it. It was around summertime in 2005, I was 5 years old. And at the time, my family only had a landline with a cord, with a curly cord. And I've got three brothers. I've only got one older brother. And I don't even remember what he was doing, but it was driving me up the wall. And I was so annoyed at him. And so I decided that I was going to call the police and tell them to take him to jail. And I threatened this first, and my older brother started tearing up. Please, please don't call the police. And I thought, that's right. You know, I was drunk with power. And of course, we knew we were good kids. Our parents were good parents. We knew the number for the police, dialed 911. My brother's weeping at my feet, and a voice comes over and says, 911, what's your emergency? And I froze. I was like, oh, no. this is real, you know. And so, of course, I did the only sensible thing, and I hung the phone up. And my brother and I looked at each other, and even though I was the one who really did something wrong here, it was a wordless agreement. We said, we're not going to say a word about this. No way. This never happened. And hopefully it would have stayed that way, not for the good practices of our law enforcement, because they call back, you know, if there's a hang-up kind of call. And so they called back and said, did anyone call this phone number? We heard a child's voice. It's like, no one called. And that always looks suspicious when a child tries to call the police and the parents deny it. And so deputies showed up to the house later, and I got one of the worst spankings of my life that night. Rhoda thinks that's funny. This is one of my, not my brightest moment, but it does illustrate something, I think, just perfectly. That whenever we do something that's wrong, especially when we're young, the number one reaction, first thing you do, don't tell anyone in the world about it. You know, you break something that you knew you shouldn't have broken, maybe it belonged to your mom or something, you hide it. You get rid of it. You do anything you can to avoid what you imagine to be the negative consequences of your actions. And as much as that's humorous when we look at kids, people don't outgrow that instinct. You know, you do something wrong, you do something that might offend someone else, or that's truly morally wrong. And even whenever you're trained and you're disciplined in taking responsibility for your actions and course correcting, there's still that urge in there somewhere that says, no one has to know about this. I could cover this up really quickly. It's been that way since the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first people, Adam and Eve, committing the very first sin, God puts mankind in the Garden of Eden, and it's beautiful, and it's perfect. They have more than enough food. They have a blessed place to live with each other and with God. And God says, you can eat of anything in the garden. It's all yours. There's one prohibition. you can't eat the tree that's in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they're tempted, when Eve is deceived, they decide to disobey God. And this is the first reaction that they have. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So they've sinned, they've disobeyed, they realize that, and now they're putting up boundaries between each other, but it does not stop there. In verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" This is when I want us to appreciate the emotional impact of what happens in the Garden of Eden. It's instructive in a lot of ways, and it brings up plenty of questions, I think, as we read what happened with Adam and Eve. But I want you to see how far things have fallen when sin enters their lives, when they do something that God has told them not to do. All of a sudden, this man and this woman who had perfect unity, who had nothing to hide from each other, nothing keeping each other from each other, says they covered themselves up. They used to be unashamed with each other, but now they have secrets. And when they hear the Lord walking in the garden, they used to be with God. They used to walk around. There was uninhibited space between God and his people, and now they hide themselves. And God has to ask, "Where are you?" Of course, he knows the answer, but it's a sad, sad reality. You ever have someone in your family and you say, "Are you hiding something from me?" It breaks your heart, because it's like something has gone wrong in our relationship where you feel like you cannot trust me or you've done something wrong, and all of a sudden I have to go looking for you. That's what's happened in the Garden of Eden. And I bring this up just to show you that this is 100% human. This is the first reaction to the first sin. And when we sin, our first reaction is often to hide from other people, from ourselves, and ultimately from God. You do something you know you shouldn't do, and it's easier just not to think about it. I'll hide it from myself. You know, I'll ignore whatever happened earlier today. Certainly won't tell someone else, especially if it'll affect them, if it'll hurt them. And we hide from God. I'm not going to pray about it because, well, God's probably mad at me. Or I really don't want to go to church this week because then I'm going to have to think about God for an hour and think about how angry he's going to be because of what I've done. Our gut reaction is to hide because we're scared. We're fearful of what we've done and the consequences that it brings. And yet, as the sermon is titled and as we read in the New Testament, love covers a multitude of sins. Is there a good way to cover up the wrong things that have happened? What we're going to do in this lesson is we're just going to do a very simple look. When is it not right to cover up sin, and when should we cover up sin? Right, so if you can keep track of two things, you're just fit for this lesson. Let's think first, when is it not right to cover up sin? When is it, that's not a good thing? It's not the righteous thing to do. The first thing I'll tell you is if you're unrepentant and you're stubborn. Let's look at Proverbs 28 together. The book of Proverbs, it'll be right around the middle of your Bible. It's chock full of wisdom. Short, pithy statements of wisdom. If you want to live a wise, good life, Proverbs is an excellent place to start. And in Proverbs 28, verse 13, the wise man says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. It's not right to cover up your sin when you don't want to change, when you're too hard-hearted to fix the issue. If you're someone who cannot help but lie all the time, it'd be easier to escape responsibility or whatever it might be. I'll just tell a little lie and get over it. You know, call in sick today. I've got a cough. Well, maybe you don't have a cough, but you do that all the time. If that's something that you're not willing to change, you should not cover that up. We get this idea, like Adam and Eve did long before us, that we can hide from God, or at least hide from our actions long enough to figure some other solution out. If we're unwilling to go to God in prayer, that's the dead-end road that Satan leads us to. Verse 14 here says, "How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Perfect love casts out fear. That's what John writes in 1 John 4:17. But there is a healthy fear of God. And blessed is the man who is always careful about his actions and his thoughts, because he understands that God watches all that he does. We have to live lives as Christians, understanding that God sees everything. There's nothing that God does not understand about us. There's no part, even if no one else in the world knows what you're thinking or what you do when you're alone, God does. And it is no use trying to hide from him. Maybe you really think you can get away with it. Maybe you know that you won't. But it's easier just not to address the problem. God says, do the work that is not as easy, and face your faults and your mistakes and your sins honestly and head on. Because when we are honest and humble before God, God is faithful to forgive us. But if we don't want to change, God will not make us. We cannot hide from him. And if we're not confessing our sin because we're stubborn or because we don't want to change, That's the first step to getting back on the right track. It's not right to cover sin if we just don't want to change. It's not right to cover up sin when it's an elder who has sinned, a place in authority. This is not a gotcha journalism piece. This is just a part of the sermon. We have excellent shepherds here. But this is an important part that's written into the New Testament about how the church ought to operate and how church leaders ought to operate. If you want to look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 with me, we're going to read there in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We might say, well, aren't all Christians equal? Everybody is on the same, level playing field before Christ. All of us have sinned. All of us receive grace. The people who are leaders in local churches, our elders, they're not extra special Christians. And that's certainly true in God's sight. But as far as how we govern a local church, there are parts that matter and there are roles that are different. The reason that I bring this up in this conversation is because our world operates on a different medium. If you know a politician or an employer maybe who has been misusing money or abusing people or something like that, they are highly motivated to cover it up. And we hear about these from time to time. It seems always. There's, give it a few months and there's going to be some scandal that this politician was embezzling money or this employer was skimming off the top or abusing people or something. And they do everything in their power to hide that. Give somebody some hush money, you do whatever it is, you fire the right people, sign NDAs or anything like that. Because people want to save face and they want to hold on to the power that they have. And when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, telling him how local churches ought to run, he says, our churches are going to have none of that. We're going to be people who are held accountable and people who are humble. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 5, in verse 19. He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That way, if one person has a personal issue, they can't just get somebody fired or something like that. But look at verse 20. Those who continue in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, in Christ Jesus, and his chosen angels, to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing from a spirit of partiality. There are times when the world will look at people who are in positions of authority and say, well, we understand that they've done these things wrong, but we're indebted to them, or we need them to do their job, and so we can kind of get along with it, even if it's begrudgingly. And that's just not the way that the church is going to operate. The church is filled with people who are accountable to God, who are accountable to each other. And if someone who is in a position of authority has done something wrong, we address it, and we course correct. And if someone, like an elder, refuses to sin, we do not hide that as a church. We're not going to say, sweep it under the rug, or, well, they're doing a good job and everything else. All of us are accountable to God, and we do not cover up sin, even when it's someone in a position of authority. This makes us different from the world and serves as a light to the world. Well, it's also not right to cover sin to protect our reputation, to save face with each other. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle tells us about the assurance we have that we will be forgiven of our sins. In 1 John 1, verse 8, he writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." This is a passage that I come back to personally time and again. When I sin and I disobey God, knowing that what I'm doing is wrong, you feel awful about it and you pray to God and you confess that you've sinned. And whenever you have this doubt in your mind, it's like, well, maybe God's just through with me. Maybe this has been the last straw. You turn to a passage like this and it reminds you. You confess your sins. He is faithful and just. God will forgive those who are humble. And we understand the personal relationship we have with God, that we come together as a church, and God brings us together as we're saved to be a unified body here on earth. But our relationship with God is individual. We're not saved because we go to the right group or something like that. We're saved because Christ knows us, and because we confess our sins and ask for his mercy. We understand that, you know, every Sunday we have an invitation on the second service or the second sermon. And, you know, if you need the prayers of the congregation, if you want to become a Christian, maybe if you're a Christian, you've gone off the path, you can come up to the front and we'll pray for you. We'll do anything we can to help you. That's always open. And people need that. But we also understand that you don't have to come forward and confess your sins to the entire church to be forgiven of them. You can confess it in your home. You pray to God wherever you're at, you know. This is what I've done wrong, and I need your mercy, and God will forgive you. It's not required that you confess in the crowd of believers. But sometimes there can be a temptation to use that almost as a crutch, even if it's not among the church, maybe around our own family. You know, maybe you're at home and you lose your temper and you yell at your spouse and you yell at your kids and you say things you shouldn't have said. And you've sinned, right? And you realize that I shouldn't have done that. You know, God calls me to something higher. And you realize that you need to confess that. And so you go to your room and you pray on your own. Lord, this is what I've done, and you know it. Please have mercy on me. Help me to follow the right path. And you've confessed your sin. God will forgive you. But if you come back into your family and you do not say a word about what happened, and you don't address it, and you just act like it never happened, you're not doing something right. You need to reconcile with your family. You need to tell your spouse, tell your kids, I messed up on that one. I sinned and I'm sorry for what I've done. And it's kind of a niche thing, but there can be a little temptation in our mind that says, well, I don't have to. You know, I've already confessed to God. I don't have to do all this extra. It's not right to cover your sin, to not address what's happened, if you're just trying to save face. If you don't want to say, I'm sorry, that's not a good reason not to address it. We reconcile with God, but we have to reconcile with each other, especially when we've done something against someone else. You have to address it. You have to address it. And so these are the times, these are the reasons. It's not good to cover sin. These are things that are based out of fear and thinking that we can somehow avoid the consequences of our actions. But if you'll remember the two things, we've covered the first thing. When is it not all right to cover sin? But when is it right to cover sin? It's in 1 Peter chapter 4. Where we have our famous phrase that is the title of our sermon. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. Please read along. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Peter lives with an awareness of the urgency of life. Life is a vapor, and you do not know how many days God will give you, and you don't know when the Lord will return. The end is near. He says, because we know that time is not guaranteed, live in love with each other. Keep fervent, because, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. It is good and right to cover sins out of love for your brother. This is not to avoid blame or to hide something, to cover up sin in a way that you're trying to act like it never happened, but in a way that cares for your brother and does not need the vengeance of parading their sins to the whole world. We see hints of this in Jesus' instruction about how to deal with personal sin. In Matthew 18, there's a famous passage where Jesus talks about how to deal with sin among Christians. And in Matthew 18, in verse 15, you see a reluctance with telling the whole world about what your brother has done wrong. He says in verse 15, "If your brother sins, go show him his fault," where? "In private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother." Jesus says, if someone has done something wrong to you, you go address it privately. And if he will listen, everything's great. God's will has been done, and no one else needs to know about it. Verse 16, "If he doesn't listen to you, what do? You take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact be confirmed." You don't go and tell the whole world. Just bring a couple more people. Try and let this person see reason. Verse 17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Jesus shows a reluctance with airing out our dirty laundry before everyone, which is different from the way that the world works. There's something striking that shows Jesus' priorities. Jesus, when he talks about sin among Christians, his goal is reconciliation. How can we get everyone to be back on the righteous path, and how can we make peace with people? That is the most important thing to Jesus. But oftentimes, when someone sins against us, our priorities can get mixed up. And maybe we don't want reconciliation first and foremost. Maybe what we want is vindication. Maybe we want revenge. Maybe we want some justice with a little bit extra for us. So when someone sins against us, instead of going to that person privately, because we don't have to blow this out of the water, we go to our friends and we tell them about it. We go to everyone else in the world and tell them what they've done instead of talking to the person. And Jesus says, you don't have to do that. In fact, you shouldn't do that. When should we cover sin? Out of love for our brother. We don't have to go around telling everyone every wrong thing that this person's done to us. You go to them, you resolve it, and it's done. The sin is forgiven by God. Why do we need to dig it up all the time? We will never be exalted by putting others down. There's some tricky ways that people do this, and I'm not a huge fan of psychologists, but every now and then I'm reminded why psychologists exist, you know. People play funny games with their brains, and you can do this in a way that you're humble and you're speaking with Christian words, but it's done to put other people down and to show you as virtuous. Have you ever met someone who does not have good things to say about their brother in Christ or their spouse or their children? You know, you can mention these things in a way that sounds polite and Christian, but is not loving. You can tell people about, you know, my wife did this the other day and, you know, wasn't even thinking about me, but you know, I forgave her, we made up, and it's all fine. It's like, well, why did you bring that up? You're showing this person in a bad light, and you're showing yourself as someone who's virtuous and forgiving and patient. Are you not just putting someone else down to exalt yourself? No, love covers a multitude of sins. If something is wrong, someone's done something wrong, you go to that person. The first priority is let's be righteous and let's be at peace with each other. We don't have to air it out to the whole world. Not because we're hiding it or acting like we can avoid the consequences, but because we love the person who sinned against us. We don't have to parade them around the streets in shame for what they've done. Christ does not do that to us. And we're grateful for that. Shouldn't we treat other people the same? There will come a day when God's people are gathered. It'll be like the garden. We'll live in unity with God. We're not going to have to hide from Him anymore. So let's not hide from Him now in our lives. And let's not hide from each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. And as someone who has plenty, I'm grateful for that. If you would, please pray with me.